Joyous feast.
Joyous feast.
Good afternoon, everyone. Thank you so much for your patience as we kind of struggle through the line and the mud and the straw and everything. This is really true asceticism here in the Midwest to come to a retreat. We're most honored, as I mentioned this morning, to have His Eminence with us, Archbishop Daniel, our bishop from Chicago. We have people here from multiple parishes. This has been going on for over 10 years now. It's always such a joy. Father Sergius actually was our first speaker here when we started the fall retreat. And so we're so grateful to have all of you. We love having this. And we're so grateful also to St. Thomas in Springfield for loaning us your bells. And I understand now that there's like maybe some plans to build a little bell stand so that you guys can ring them yourself, which is wonderful. So glory to God. So this morning, or this afternoon rather, we'll have a couple of talks with His Eminence, and I'll let him introduce the talks themselves, but then after that we'll have some activities, and we'll see if we can do a hayride. It looks like the rain is letting up a little bit, if it's not going to sink in the mud too much, I don't know, we'll see. So anyway, Your Eminence, thank you so much. If we can rise and sing, East Polite, yes.
So for those of you who don't know me, or haven't heard of me, or haven't prayed for me, you know, I tell parishes that I pray for everyone, obviously in the diocese, but not by name, because we've got thousands and thousands of people, and you know, so we have 84 parishes, we're in 12 states in the diocese, and we have 190 priests and deacons. So it's a lot of people. And I can't pray for everyone by name. But I ask people to pray for me, and I acknowledge the fact that you have to pray for me because it's in the books. So thank you for that. But yes, I'm the Archbishop of Chicago and the Diocese of the Midwest. And I'm your bishop here, of course. One of the things that I do besides serving as the Archbishop of the diocese is I assist the church nationally in various roles. So, for example, because of a background I have in church law, canon law, I'm the chair of our Canons and Statutes Commission. So I'm the chair of that. But I'm also the chair of the Canonization Commission of the Orthodox Church in America. So that's one of the reasons I think that, you know, I'm here today, other than being your archbishop, of course, which is my first and foremost joy. But because of that background in working on the causes, we might say, of saints, or the argument for the canonization of saints, because of that, I have a background, and particularly concerning the canonization of Matushka Olga, St. Olga of Alaska, also known as St. Olga of Queethluk, Queethluk being her native village. And so because of that background, having worked on the canonization of St. Olga, I'm fairly familiar with her cause, with her story, with her holiness, but also I'm very familiar with the process by which the church recognizes saints. We use the term making saints. God makes saints. God makes saints. But the church recognizes people for their holiness, and by far, most saints go unrecognized. At least I hope so, because all of us are called to be saints. And you might have heard recently too, for example, that there are two new causes for saints being introduced, or will be introduced in 2 weeks when the Holy Synod gathers together for its biannual meetings. We have a petition from the Romanian Episcopate, or Diocese, of the Orthodox Church in America, a petition for the canonization of Father Roman Braga. Now, how many of you have heard of Father Roman? Father Roman Braga, I don't need to go into too much length. That's not who we're talking about. But Father Roman Braga, a modern day priest from Romania who suffered greatly under the communists in Romania, a real confessor of the faith. And he came to the United States and lived at two of the monasteries here, women's monasteries, Holy Transfiguration Monastery in Elwood City, and then Holy Dormition Monastery in Rives Junction, Michigan, where he reposed. I happened to be there the day he reposed, so I feel a special kind of affinity with him. So his cause has been introduced. There's been a formal petition presented to the Holy Synod, which we will receive formally in a couple of weeks. And then we will begin the process of going through his life and so on and so forth. All the steps, which I will explain later, but all the steps that might lead to his official recognition, his canonization as a saint. The other cause, which is going to be introduced as well, is the cause of Metropolitan Leonti. His family name is Turkevich, who was the Metropolitan of what at that time was the Metropolia, which became the Orthodox Church in America. He reposed in 1966 maybe? I forget actually when he reposed. But well known for his holiness, well known for the miracles that God that God provided through his through Metropolitan Leonti's intercession. There's well known stories, for example, and these are among the fantastic stories. But there's well known stories of him being seen levitating while he was in prayer. You know, my own spiritual father for a long time was Father Sergei Gogol of a blessed memory. He's well known for his music, for example. But Father Sergei was a very, forthright person. He didn't put up with any nonsense. At least in my confessions, he didn't put up with any nonsense. So he's one who was not given to the fantastic, let's say. And he himself admitted that one night, because he lived in the same residence at the cathedral in New York, that one night he had to take the holy gifts to a hospital, and he went into the church, the cathedral, to get the holy gifts, and Metropolitan Leonti was in prayer about 2 feet off the ground. So there are all kinds of stories like that that we will have to sift through as well. But in any case, that's the kind of thing that the Canonization Commission deals with or addresses or studies. And as it happens now, I'm the head of that commission. So I do want to say that as we go through my talks, if you have any questions, please ask at the moment. You don't have to worry about interrupting me. I might be using terms that are unfamiliar to you, for example. So if you want to know what a word means, please ask at the moment so that you're not lost in my talks, okay? So we're here today talking about Matushka Olga Michael, family name, because of a book that was published in 1987. Well, that's a long time ago. It's almost 40 years ago. It's hard for me to think of 1987 as being almost 40 years ago. But in 1987, there was a book published entitled Orthodox Alaska. It's published by St. Vladimir's Press. You might have seen it or read it. And the author of that book is Father Michael Oleksa of blessed memory. Father Michael was a priest originally from Pennsylvania, Carpatho-Russian, Slovakian background, who went to Alaska to serve the natives in Alaska. He fell in love with them. He fell in love with his wife there and raised his family there. And because of his familiarity, his wife is a Yupik, native Yupik, as Matushka Olga was. As a result of that interconnection and that living with the Alaskan people, he became somewhat of an expert in native Alaskan culture. to the point that he was even hired by the state government, the Office of Education, to assist the Office of Education in ministering or teaching, you know, serving, it would be the word, I guess, the native peoples of Alaska. He was so recognized as an expert. A dear man, too, a wonderful man. I knew him well, and I'm grateful for that. He reposed about 5 years ago, I think it is already. But in any case, it's because of him, and I have given him publicly, I've given him credit for the canonization of Matska Olga. Because before Father Michael began to write and tell stories and hear stories about Matska Olga, Matska Olga was basically unknown in the lower 48. No one had heard of her. No one knew anything about her, let alone around the world, you know, throughout the Orthodox churches around the world. No one knew of her because she was a simple woman, a very pious Orthodox Christian, the wife of a priest, thus we call her Matska. And she lived her whole life in this village called Kuithluk, which I don't know, to say it's in the middle of nowhere is an understatement. It's on the Kuskokwim River. It's still very, very considered to be very remote and a very simple and a very poor village. So no one knew anything about her or her life. She very rarely traveled outside her home village. The only recorded instances of her traveling outside of her village were to go to other villages where every year they would have kind of regional church conferences. So she was, you know, from this very remote village, small village. I think that the population is around 400. And again, very remote. So how would anyone know about her? Because our native peoples, our native brothers and sisters themselves don't really interact much with the world beyond their world. And so she was unknown. Until Father Michael Alexa began to tell stories about her and his wife. I think as I read it here, what he wrote here initially, his wife is somehow, or some of his family is somehow married into the family of Matska Olga. So in 1987, he published a book, again, Orthodox Alaska, which mentioned Matska Olga. But I want to read something that's subsequent to this by Father Michael. He writes, after the publication of Orthodox Alaska in 1987, a woman who was seeing a counselor somewhere in New York State was praying. Suddenly, whether she was dreaming or having some sort of vision, found herself in a forest. Through the trees, she saw the Most Holy Theotokos who walked past her. And a second woman, to whom the Virgin Mary gestured, indicating that she, the woman, should follow her, the woman. They continued through into a clearing in which there stood a grass-covered hill. Circling around it, they found a low door and entered into the hill house. Actually, this describes a typical dwelling for some Native Alaskans, particularly in the Aleutian chain. Circling around it, they found a low door and entered into the hill house where the lady wordlessly invited her to lie down. As she lay there, the woman massaged her like a midwife, helping her to give birth, although the New Yorker was not pregnant. All the hurt, pain, and evil that had entered her body from years of trauma and abuse poured out of her. Weeping and exhausted, she sat up, and the woman gestured her to follow her outside. A fire with a tea kettle on it provided them with the basics for a cup of herbal tea. As they sat sipping their beverage, the New Yorker looked around. On the treeless landscape, the starlit sky seemed especially huge. The northern lights appeared, dancing overhead, displaying a spectacular array of colors. The lady finally spoke, pointing at the aurora. "This is God's sign," she said, "of his ability to create amazing beauty, where before there had only been desolation and darkness." At this point, the stranger stood up and began walking away. "Who are you?" she asked. "What's your name?" To which the stranger replied something like, "Olga." At this point, the dream or trance ended, and the woman fully realized that she felt healed. But who was that woman? She asked her counselor, an Orthodox matryoshka, the wife of a priest, "Is there a Saint Olga?" She asked, "Yes, of course, a medieval princess of Kiev. Let's look for her icon." They did, but the New York lady said this was not the woman in her dream or prayer. Could there be another Saint Olga? And the matryoshka suggested it might be Matryoshka Olga. "Yes," she said, "that what is a matryoshka?" And they wrote to me describing all this. So this was written in the form of a letter. So Father Michael then goes on to say, "I was leaving for an academic sabbatical year in Moscow the day this letter telling the story arrived, and I had no chance to answer it, nor find the photograph of Matryoshka Olga that they requested in the letter. Months later, my sister-in-law, married to Matryoshka Olga's oldest son, received a letter from New York describing the events as I have outlined them here. My sister-in-law could hardly believe what she was reading and read the letter a second time and then a third. And as she finished her third reading, she began to smell incense in the house, though no one was burning any incense there. Her husband entered the house and she gave him the letter to read. He also read it several times and began to smell that sweet fragrance of incense, but said nothing. Then a third person came into the house and exclaimed, 'Why are you burning incense?' And they all replied they had had the same experience. When they conferred with me, I suggested they send a photo of Matryoshka Olga in a crowd of other women to see if the lady could identify her in a group." Kind of thoughtful, you know, thinking it through. Who this woman could be, some crazy lady, you know. So let's send her a picture with several women, have her pick out Matryoshka Olga, the woman that she saw in the dream. Upon receiving the picture, the lady did, but said that when she met her, she was younger than when the photo had been taken. The lady from New York made a pilgrimage to pray at Matryoshka Olga's grave and has painted an icon of Matryoshka Olga, who was during her lifetime a midwife. She herself had been traumatized and abused, and therefore has become an unofficial patron saint of battered and abused women. At least one other woman has had a similar vision experience of Matryoshka Olga without knowing anything about this first reported incident. From these encounters, a growing number of women now venerate her and consider her their patron who intercedes for those who have suffered trauma and abuse. Venerable Mother Olga, pray to God for us." So it's that story of this battered woman who had this experience of a woman in a forest who treated her as if she was pregnant, even though she wasn't. You know, a midwife, even though the woman wasn't pregnant. And as a result of that, the woman was healed of her traumas. Because of that story, again, recounted to us by Father Michael, it's because of that that people began to hear about Matryoshka Olga. And in the last 20 years, I've observed it because, you know, this goes back to 1987 that this story was told. So for almost 40 years, people have been learning about Matryoshka Olga. But, of course, it does take time for the stories to get out, for people to know who Matryoshka Olga is. And indeed, people beginning to tell stories of their own interaction with Matryoshka Olga, the ways in which she has become part of their lives and brought God's mercy and healing into their lives. So I think it's important to know that this story of this woman was the beginning, we might say, of the process of Matryoshka Olga's canonization. And again, even in more recent years, since I've been on the canonization commission, and when we first started discussing seriously in the Holy Synod about the process and ramping it up, since then more and more stories have come forward. And once the canonization of Matryoshka Olga was announced, and we'll get into that in a bit, more and more stories, more and more people have come forward talking about the ways in which Matska Olga has influenced their lives. And not just women, men as well, and not just related to trauma or pregnancy, although that's a great part of, we might say, Matska Olga's ministry, ongoing ministry. But she's intervened in all kinds of things. So, all kinds of illnesses, all kinds of family situations. And I'm going to digress a bit, so just bear with me. Well, I hope to cover all the materials I want to cover, but things come to my mind when I'm talking. So there's a story of Matska Olga, again, about being a peacemaker. If you look at pictures of her photographs, which there are plenty available online, she's a pretty diminutive woman, a small Yupik woman. But she had a real influence, a real presence, we'll say. So there, about her being a peacemaker, there were two men in her village in Kwithluk who were fighting horribly, beating each other up all the time. You know, it was an ongoing recurrence. Sadly, there in Alaska, there's a lot of alcoholism among our people, and these two men were alcoholics. And again, beating each other up all the time, and Matska Olga was just fed up with it. So she invited one of these men to her house to have tea. And without that one knowing it, she invited the other man to come to her house and have tea. And she made them sit down and have tea and wouldn't let them leave until they'd made peace with each other. So, that sounds so common sense, and kind of courageous on the part of a small, or, outgoing, at least on the part of a small, diminutive Yupik Eskimo woman. But, she had that power, she had that spiritual authority to reconcile those two men. So she's also seen as someone and recognized as someone who has made peace in families, even. We all know that family life is not always easy. And in the days in which we live, sometimes it's very difficult. Ask Matska Olga to help you with that. Ask her intercessions, because she has experience with that, we might say. That's kind of an introduction about Matska Olga. But what I'm going to do is talk generally about saints and about the canonization process. And through all of that, more about Matska Olga will be presented. I know that I'm divided into two talks. One is on Matska Olga, the other is on the canonization of saints, the process. I've kind of combined them so that we can reflect specifically on the process that was used for Matska Olga, and also because that was so recent. Her canonization took place in June, so it's just a few months back. So, and we'll talk about it. Father Herman Kincaid, our chancellor, was with me at that canonization, and I'll ask him to, at some point, to also share his memories of that really special event. So what are saints? As Orthodox Christians, how do we approach saints? What's our understanding of saints? Who are saints? Well, let's start simply with that word, saint. The word saint appears 67 times in the New Testament. Not always with the same usage, but pretty much consistent, in which Christians are called saints. You can look at St. Paul's letters to the church in Corinth, or the church in Rome, or his letter to the Philippians. He refers to the Christians gathered there as saints, saints in Christ. So that usage really comes from referring to the followers of Christ as saints, or the holy ones, Christ's holy ones. That really comes from a Latin term, sancere, or santificare, which means, sancire, means really to set apart, to set something apart for God, for the use of God. Like the high priest, or the priest in the temple, or the temple utensils in the Old Testament. They were set apart for God's service. And so it is with Christians. Christians are set apart. We're taken out of the world. You know, we're given a new life in Christ in baptism in the Spirit. We're given a new life. We're set apart for the service of God. So that's the concept, the context in which saints is used in the New Testament. But it's still relevant today, of course. But it's come to mean, in our general usage, people that have gone before us. People who have lived the Christian life well. People who live the Christian life set apart for the service and the glory of God. So that word in Latin, which ends up being sanctus, and which becomes saint, S-A-I-N-T, in French, like Saint-Tropez or Saint-Sulpice or, you know, Saint-Jean, Saint-John, S-A-I-N-T, just becomes saint in English. We don't pronounce it the French way, we just do it in good English. So that's where the word saint comes from. And we attach, the church historically came to attach that word saint to those initially who were martyred. For the longest time, the church didn't really canonize saints. I mean, that's a recent convention, actually. And all saints were martyrs in the early centuries of the church. We celebrate today one of the great martyrs, so one of the first who gave his life for Christ, Saint Demetrius. And so in the early days, it was those saints that were considered saints. The martyrs were considered saints. It's interesting. In 1999, the Orthodox Church in America canonized St. Raphael of Brooklyn. If you're familiar with his life, his story, he was an Arab from Syria who was ordained in the Russian Church, studied in Greece, was ordained in the Russian Church, came to the United States, was made a bishop at the request of St. Tikhon, and then was appointed to serve Arab-speaking Christians in the United States. But so when we canonized him, the Orthodox Church in America, initially the Church of Antioch, the Antiochian Archdiocese, here as we call it, did not want to participate in the canonization, did not want to support the canonization, quite frankly, because their practice was only to recognize martyrs. And St. Raphael was not a martyr. Eventually, they did send a bishop, Bishop Basil, to be present at that canonization. And through the years, eventually, actually kind of now, it's interesting, it's kind of funny, the Antiochian Archdiocese kind of claims that they canonized him. but it was really the Orthodox Church in America. But based on that principle that only martyrs can be canonized, only martyrs can be lifted up for the veneration of the faithful. That's not been the practice of most of the church, though, through the centuries. So the similar Greek word agiasmos, or the Hebrew word kadosh, which means holy, set apart for God. And that was, you know, on the mitre of the high priest in the temple, from what I recall. Someone who's better in temple theology might correct me, but the mitre of the high priest had written on it, kadosh, 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 holy, holy, holy. In other words, set aside for the service of God, a saint to serve God. So now, though, I would say that our usage is pretty restricted, and this definition, saint, is a person acknowledged as holy or virtuous and typically regarded as being in heaven after death. So it's kind of an assertion that this person lived an exemplary life, a life that we can look to, a life that we can study, and because of their life, they're in the kingdom of heaven, you know, for all eternity, where they intercede for us. So I'm going to step back here for a moment again and talk about our understanding. Forgive me for being a little disjointed, but I want to insert here our understanding of the church, or Orthodox ecclesiology, understanding of the church, study of the church. We have a very broad idea. As Orthodox Christians, we have a broad understanding from the beginning of the church that the church consists of more than just us here on earth right now in the here and now. The church is also those who've gone before us. The church is also all those who are in the kingdom of heaven. It's not just us. It's not just hierarchy or parishes or dioceses or organizations or ministries. It's much more than that. It's the people that we can't see. You know, we have this beautiful, pious, and spiritual, mystical understanding of the divine liturgy that when we celebrate the divine liturgy, we are not alone. Because we've entered into the kingdom. Blessed is the kingdom. That's how the liturgy begins. And that's a call for us to understand that we are in the kingdom of heaven here and now, present in time and space within these four walls. And so we understand that the kingdom includes not just us, but the ones who've gone before us and who are there now. You know, there are wonderful stories of various saints and priests and monastics who, celebrating the divine liturgy, have had visions of the church being full. You know, with the angels and the saints, just like in the kingdom of heaven, just like in those the iconography that we have that portrays, you know, God in the kingdom of heaven, surrounded by the saints and the angels. That happens every time we celebrate the liturgy. You know, the church, again, is more than us. So that's something that, you know, we are reminded about that now and again, but it's something that we should have constantly in our thoughts, in our minds when we gather for the liturgy. Blessed, when the priest proclaims, blessed is the kingdom, think immediately of the kingdom of heaven. Because that's what he's talking about, and that's what we are at that moment. So it's very, very important to remember. And I could tell other stories too. There was, there was a priest. I was just told the story recently. A priest who couldn't get anyone to come to church. So, I mean, that's not the case here, obviously. But there was somewhere that, in a village somewhere, that people just didn't want to come to church. So the priest still went ahead to serve the liturgy. And he commemorated all the departed. All the, you know, the priest, as he's preparing the gifts, he does commemorations. You send in commemoration lists here. I saw that, which is a wonderful practice. So the priest did all these commemorations of all these departed people. No one in church. No one in church. But when he turned around to give a blessing, all the people on all those lists of names were present in the church. So again, you know, that's, you know, you can, some people might just say, oh, that's just silly, or it's a pious story and whatever. I believe that story, and I believe that reality, that when we come together, we are the kingdom of God, present in this place, in that moment, who eventually are sent out into the world to claim the world for the kingdom. So anyway, I'm going to go on here. So we know saints. Think about it for a minute. You might not know all the stories of all the saints. That would be shocking, actually, if you did. It would be very commendable if you did. But you know saints. You're named after a saint. Someone asked me, why do we have to have saints' names? Because we need their assistance. We need their help. So we require that everyone, you know, at baptism or chrismation, are given the name of a saint if they don't already have one, are given the name of a saint who's on our calendar, our liturgical calendar, and is commemorated, you know, at least once a year, and who becomes a great intercessor for us. Those who are named Dimitri or Demetrius, today it's your name day, or if you're named Alfred, today's your name day. It's the day that you especially celebrate your saint. And that's a practice that we should, if you're not doing it already, Father will tell you how to do it. But it's an important practice to recognize your saint, especially on his or her feast day. Again, that deepens, it strengthens your relationship with that saint. and also study the life of your saint. Ask your saint to pray for you, to intercede for you. So all our parishes have the names of saints, or as in the case of this parish, it's named in honor of one of the mysteries in the life of the Mother of God, so it's Annunciation. But parishes generally have names of saints. Saint Nicholas is the most common. If you want to know what the most common name for an Orthodox church is throughout the world, and in this diocese, it's Saint Nicholas, which speaks to his popularity. So if you don't know, learn your saint's life story. And of course, we have icons of the saints, in our homes, I hope, and in our temples. We're surrounded by the images of the saints, again, to remind us that they're with us and we're part of a great cloud of witnesses, giving praise to God, the all-holy Trinity. Again, the saints also intercede for us. Saint Cyprian of Carthage wrote to Pope Cornelius in Rome in the year 258, "Let us be mutually mindful of each other. Let us ever pray for each other. And if one of us shall, by the speediness of the divine vouchsafement, depart hence first," in other words, if one of us should die first, "let our love continue in the presence of the Lord. Let not prayer for our brethren and sisters cease in the presence of the mercy of the Father." So, again, that idea of the communion of saints, of those who go before us, are still a part of our lives. Any questions so far? Yes, please.
When a region recognizes a saint, like Saint Olga, does that tend to proliferate across all the Orthodox world, or does it more often than not tend to be regional?
Well, it's too early to say about Matsko Olga, about Saint Olga, but I was in Russia a year ago in July for the 20th anniversary of the return to Russia of the Tikhvan icon, which for some 50 years had been at Holy Trinity Cathedral in Chicago. And 20 years ago, after the restoration of the church and the physical restoration of the monastery in which it had been housed for centuries, it was returned. So I went back for we had a big celebration in Chicago. I went to Russia for the 20th anniversary celebration in Tikhvan. And the patriarch was there, and it's customary to exchange gifts. So I gave him a beautiful, hand-painted, sizable, about the size of this icon that was blessed today, icon of St. Olga. He asked who she was, because the way she's garbed was reminiscent, for example, of Blessed St. Ksenia of Petersburg. And I explained to him that, no, she's a priest's wife in Alaska, so on and so forth. He said, thank you, and the conversations aren't really lengthy with the patriarch, so too many people are in line to talk to him. So, but we notify all the Orthodox Church in America notifies all of the autocephalous churches of the glorification of any saints. The last saint we canonized was Saint Raphael in 1999, so it's been a while. But that letter has not yet been sent. I know for a fact it's supposed to come from my office or from the Metropolitan. But it is going to be sent in 2 weeks. So, interestingly enough, I'll talk about being in the middle of nowhere at an orphanage in Ukraine years ago. And the abbess the nuns ran the orphanage. The abbess took us into the church, and on the ceiling there was an icon of St. Herman. And she explained to us that St. Herman was there because he loved children. So, saints do get around, I guess. Their stories proliferate, and I'm sure that will happen. I pray that will happen in the case of Matsko Olga. So, yes, please.
I have kind of a reverse question. Within the OCA, when another autocephalous church canonizes a saint, how do y'all approach recognizing that canonization?
So we recognize, if we're sent a letter, the letter is acknowledged. And we have actually right now, it's only been in the last couple of years, kind of an ongoing project to update our liturgical calendar, so that those saints, or most of those, not all the saints, would be automatically, you know, I don't think, because if you look at, I don't know if it's in print anymore, actually, St. Herman Calendar Press, or St. Press, their annual calendar, which would have like dozens of saints on a given day. And, you know, we only, you know, like even today, we only commemorate two of the however many saints are commemorated today. So, but yes, we do acknowledge saints from other churches. And I will talk briefly, too, about St. John of Shanghai in San Francisco. You know, canonized by the Russian Orthodox Church outside of Russia in 1994, which was before they were recognized as being canonical, to use that term. They were not yet reunited with Russia, the Church of Russia. But his veneration was like wildfire, you know, all over the place, all over the place. St. Olga, we have a new mission, a very quickly growing mission in Hillsdale, Michigan. And I named that after St. Olga when they were formally established. And then I heard also recently that an Antiochian parish or mission somewhere used her name. You know, so whatever. We'll share the bounties, and they have St. Olga as their heavenly patron. So,
do you mind if I ask one last question? I apologize.
No.
This is maybe not just the OCA, but I know there was a recent case where there was a pre-schism martyr who was canonized in the Catholic Church, but she was discovered long after the schism, I believe, in 2007. How would the church approach something like that?
That hasn't been brought to my attention, but, the 1054 date is a hard date, but in reality it was a soft date. You know, the schism didn't actually, you know, there was schism before and unity before, and there was schism after that and unity after that for a while. So, but in my line of thinking, if the person was martyred before the schism and was only found out now, there would be no problem with commemorating that saint. You know, speaking of St. John, so St. John did a lot of research in bringing to the fore pre-schism saints of the West. You know, so he popularized the idea of people like St. Patrick, you know, St. Brendan, all those Celtic saints, you know, so he popularized that idea, and it's logical and it fits well, so. Well, it works like prayer works. So, you know, we pray for things, we pray for people, we pray for circumstances, and that's when we ask the saints to pray for us or to intercede for us, that's exactly what it is. They're praying for us, you know, before the throne of God. That's what their intercession is all about. You know, if many of you or most of you might come from Protestant backgrounds, but that's just something that just makes no sense. You know, but because the dead are dead, you know. I've had that told me by people. But no, we believe the saints are alive in the kingdom of heaven. And we can ask them to pray for us, and we do ask them to pray for us, to intercede for us, to intervene for us. But it's through their prayer. Okay, is that?
Okay. Uh-huh.
Yeah. You know, it's like people too, you know, it's interesting. People, particularly in times of grief or sadness, they'll, gee, Mom, I wish you were here. What am I supposed to do? You know, that makes sense to people, to most people, you know. So why would not we be able to also ask the saints to, you know, St. Olga, pray for us, you know. So it's that same concept. It gets back to our understanding of ecclesiology, of how wide, vast, how big the church is. Again, not just us here. Thank God. You know, it's all of those who've gone before us. So, Father, you... Yeah.
We have on time now, so okay. Is this a good spot to take a break?
We can take a break now, then. For how long?
Maybe 15 minutes, yeah.
Okay, we'll take a break now. So, yeah. Think if you have any questions when you come back, and then we'll go on.
Yes, exactly.
Okay. So we'll take a break for 15 minutes. We have some coffee and pie outside. You're welcome to help yourself, and then we'll come back in here. It is 2:05 right now. Let's be back in here by 2:15. Okay. Or 2:20. Sorry. Thank you.